praise. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are welcomed into your house and welcomed into your very presence by the shed blood of Jesus. And it's this time of year, Lord, that I'm always compelled to continue to tell the story of the birth of our Savior. For this is the beginning of the new covenant. No longer do we bring the blood of bulls and goats. Now we bring the blood of Jesus once for all. How grateful are we for that. Thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience all the way to the cross so that we could be rescued and restored into the family of God by your works, not by ours, because we always fail. You do not. So we come in the mighty name of Jesus. Hear our grateful hearts. Hear our praises unto you, and come, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Cleanse us each one now with your shed blood. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh into your holy place. Be glorified in your house, we pray. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'm led by the Spirit of God today to bring today's message by first reading the story of the birth of Jesus as is given to us in God's holy word. So we open to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We will pray, and then we'll begin reading God's word. So Ken, would you pray over me and the word of God today, please?
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Jesus our Savior, Spirit of the living God, Lord, we come to your word now as we have said and understand, divine and holy. Lord, just a word, a supernatural book that is given to us from heaven. Instructions for goodness and life. Things that are good. Your thoughts are good towards us. Your word is good towards us. It's not to be argued or misunderstood. It's just to be accepted and loved because the word is knowledge and the word is understanding and the word is wisdom. And those who find knowledge and understanding and wisdom find a good thing, Lord. And so by your divine word, by your divine knowledge, by divine understanding, Lord, by divine wisdom, we come to you looking for good things, expecting good things, hoping that the word would change our lives, change our minds, transform our minds to the renewing of the Spirit. Lord, we ask you to open up the pastor's mouth, Lord, and speak holy word through it, that it may cause life, that it may water our soul, it may it be seed and water to all those who hear it. May our ears be open, may our hearts be open, and may your word just be the flame and the water of washing, Lord, that it is designed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Ken. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The angel Gabriel appears to a young woman in the town of Nazareth and brings her startling news. And in her final reply, in this amazing conversation she's having, is, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What faith. We read on, verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" Those are amazing verses to me. Conception has taken place, and Elizabeth announces that the Holy Spirit has revealed it to her. Meanwhile, the story continues in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. He's the man betrothed to Mary. And he tells Joseph what is happening to his precious bride. And Joseph believes, and he proceeds with the marriage by faith. The story continues. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The miraculous birth takes place in the most humble and innocent place, humblest way, humblest place you could think. And now the birth is announced. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them." You get the stream of angels in the story? "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The shepherds are outside the town of Bethlehem. They're the first ones to hear the good news. And they rush down the hillside to see what the Lord has told them. We continue in verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds find this baby, and now they know what the Lord told them was true. And they told all the people what they had seen and what they had been told, and they returned to the fields rejoicing and glorifying God. What a tremendous story. In these passages, we've heard from many people who were there, who were witnesses to this great event. We've heard from Mary and Joseph. We've heard from Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. We've heard from the shepherds. We've even heard from angels. But we haven't heard from Jesus himself. What would he say? What would he want us to know about his own birth? Where would we look to find Jesus telling us what he would want us to know about his birth? We do not find his story in the Gospels. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and then it is retold in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. In Psalm 40, 6 through 8, we read, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart.'" Then in Hebrews chapter 10, we repeat this psalm. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 5, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said," so Jesus is being quoted here by the writer of Hebrews. This is what Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" In the New King James, it says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" But again, in the NIV, "I have come to do your will." We read in Hebrews that these are the words of Christ. Jesus said this. This is what he wants us to know about his birth. The first thing Christ is telling us is that he came into the world for a purpose. The point is important because it is uniquely true of him. It cannot be said of any other person that he or she was born into the world knowing the specific task they were to do. Parents may have purposes for their children. Others may have purposes for the one born. But the child does not have any purpose in his or her mind at their birth. The child has to acquire them. But Jesus was different. Jesus tells us that he came and he was conscious of coming for a very specific purpose. What is that purpose? Did you catch it? "Behold, I have come to do your will." What is that will? God's will was that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, took on a human body in order that he could live a life in perfect obedience to the will and the law of God, his Father, and then willingly die as perfect payment for our disobedience. He had to be in this flesh, like for like. If we look at the first verses of Hebrews chapter 10, we can see that this is the context of why Jesus was born. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer feel guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins because it's not like for like. In the context of the Hebrews is that sacrifices are commanded by God to maintain a right standing with him. But they were inadequate to erase mankind's disobedience. It says it doesn't cleanse you from the guilt. What does guilt mean here? It means condemnation. It means conviction. And I mean you are convicted to die. You have been sentenced to death. That is your sentence. That's what guilt means here. Doesn't mean, man, I feel bad for that. No, it means you've been convicted in the court of law, in the court of God's law. And all those things from bulls and goats did not change that. But Jesus changed that. Jesus announces that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings were not pleasing to God. So Jesus said, here I am. I have come. Wow. He's saying that he will be that perfect sacrifice. James Boyce wrote this one thing. It was, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with a purpose. And that purpose was to do God's will, to be our Savior. We miss the most important thing about Christmas if we fail to see that. If we fail to see that. The second point we see in these verses is that Jesus came with the knowledge that he was the perfect one to fulfill that purpose. He was aware that he was the only one person who was perfectly suited to be our Savior by virtue of who he was. He was not only a man, he was God as well. Therefore, as a man, he could die on the cross representing the entire human race. And as God, he alone could live that perfectly obedient life and pay the impossible debt owed to God by the entire human race. When we look at the moral requirements of what is needed to be right with God, as spelled out in his law, his teachings, and compare it to our own sad and pitiful performance, we can only ask, who can pay such a great debt to God? Surely not I. But Jesus said, here I am. I've come to do your will. Only he can pay the debt, and pay the debt he did. And the third thing we see in this text is that Jesus was delighted to do the Father's will. He was delighted to take on the form of a man and live a life that was worthy to pay our debt to the Father. We read it clearly in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Again from James Boyce, could Jesus be delighted to come from glory to this earth, to lay aside all the privileges and prerogatives he had enjoyed as the eternal Son of God, to take to himself a human form, to become like us, to become poor, to suffer throughout his life, and then eventually to suffer upon the cross and to die the death of a sinner, a malefactor, an evildoer. Yes, Jesus delighted in that because it was his pleasure to do the Father's will to achieve our salvation. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? It was doing God's will. Is it any wonder that the angels were joyful as they announced the coming of that one who was to be the Savior of the entire world? This entire broken world. Not just full of broken people, but broken nature. Disasters everywhere because the world is broken. Is it a wonder why the angels were rejoicing? And we too should be joyful. Because Jesus was joyful. He came to this world to be our Savior, and he did it with joy. He delighted in it. One more thing we can see in these verses. Jesus said, as we read in Hebrews 7, "Here I am." He speaks in the present tense, which tells us that he is saying, "I have come." But not only have I have come never to depart again. The Lord Jesus, who came then, comes again and again through the person of his Holy Spirit to bring his salvation to each individual who simply asks him for it. That is the reason the Christmas story is still so alive. If the story were a fable or even an event that merely happened over 2,000 years ago and then just ended, it would have no hold on us. What does it matter if someone died long ago in a faraway land? So what? But if the one who came and then still comes today, and if he comes to the individual through the Holy Spirit to bring the results of the salvation he accomplished over 2,000 years ago to each and every one who asks him even now, then this story is living and enables us to live also. We can live in that joy. Do you enjoy this life of Christ living in you? This Jesus who came at this time, as we celebrate this time of year, to be your Savior? I hope you are enjoying it. Have you asked him in for this wonderful gift of salvation? Have you said, "Lord, I want that"? Because he can come into your heart and he can give you this free gift this very moment if you simply ask him. We sing the Christmas hymn this time of year, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Another one of my favorites. It was written by Philip Barrows as he remembered his visit to Bethlehem in 1866. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? The third verse so beautifully expresses the purpose of Jesus' birth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. Very silently in that cave in Bethlehem. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And the fourth verse of this hymn states a great truth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Be born in us. Jesus came to this earth to save us and to bring us to God. Fully cleansed from sin, justified. I tell you this all the time. Jesus, by his blood, makes our Father see us just as if we have never, ever sinned. He looks it upon just like he looks on his own Son. Cleansed, we come to God. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous..." That would be Jesus. "For the unrighteous," that would be us, to bring you to God. He still comes to us today. We just need to ask him. And we can ask him, and we can keep on asking him every day to enter into our hearts and bring us to God our Father, our Creator, every day. I don't know about you all, but coming and asking him to come into my heart, I do a lot, sometimes every day, sometimes more than once a day. It's okay, because we feel distance. We feel like maybe we've missed something. We're not in that joy, but we missed it. So we just say, "Come in again. Be born in me today." Let's pray. Lord, be born in us. Thank you so much for your sacrifice for us. Thank you so much that that we have this opportunity to really see what your word says about the purpose of your coming. You came with a specific purpose, and you fulfilled that purpose. And now, it is there, free for the asking. Free our hearts, Lord. Let us not be confused. And as Ken was talking about all the confusion, Lord, let us not be confused about the purpose of Christ to save us. And he did it. It's not dependent upon us. As the law and the teachings depended on us, as Jesus and Lord even expressed in his word, you do this and I'll do that. No, Jesus did it all. We just got to believe it, turn to him, come to him, ask him, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me and teach me your ways. And then just start living it. Help us to do that, oh, Lord. And by that, help us to continue to spread the good news for this confused, fallen world. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.